So it's a great privilege to be with you. And just thinking this morning as I looked over the message again, the great privilege of speaking the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. What a thought that somebody's life this morning, or even my own life, could be changed permanently from one meeting. The Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. There's a lot of people that start out, they don't continue in the word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's truth that makes us free. And that's what we want to direct our hearts toward this morning, the truth of God. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. Luke 11 and verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then in chapter 18, if you just keep your place in 11, Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my adversary, from my opponent. Literally, do me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I've read both of these because they're both saying the same thing in two different ways. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of persistence this morning. Our text is in chapter 11, if you just flip back there, in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Because of his persistence. And that's really a good summary of both of these parables. This phrase in verse 8, because of his persistence he will. And the word persistence here, I don't know if you have a marginal note, but it says, or shamelessness, and that's literally what the word means, shamelessness. I never really understood this because of his persistence, because of his shamelessness. And J.C. Ryle suggests that it's the meaning is an impudent beggar. And finally, I understood what it was, shamelessness. One time when we were in Eastern Europe, it dawned on me, some of these beggars were shameless. I mean, they would follow you, pleading with you, tugging on you, all the way from the time they met you till you got to your car, and while you're trying to get the door open on your car to get in, they're still. It's like shameless, persistent, shameless. It's like, I don't care, I've got to have help. I don't care whether I look like a fool. Shamelessness. Beloved, every one of us here today has needs that have not been met. If you're honest, you've got some needs that have not been met. You have some prayers that have not yet been answered. And I've never understood growth or victory. You know this much. If somebody gives you a how-to on growth and they give you six steps, you can be certain that that's false. Because Jesus said in his parable concerning growth, he says, the earth brings forth fruit of itself. How, he does not know. And I've never been able to understand growth in myself or anyone else, but I know this, that growth and victory in the Christian life and answers to prayer and so on, persistence is always involved. It's always necessary in the long run. It's the person who keeps on. It's the person who's in that prayer meeting, whether the prayer meeting is dry and dull or whether God visits there. They're there. It's that person that receives from God. Persistence. And so, these parables help us with regard to persistence. First of all, they show us ahead of time that persistence is going to be necessary in the Christian life. Sometimes in your Christian life, it will seem like nothing is happening. It'll seem like God is not hearing you, and like your prayers are being ignored, and like God doesn't care about you. And the Lord Jesus is telling us ahead of time that persistence is going to be necessary in the Christian life. He's saying to us, beloved, he's saying as clearly as he can say, you are going to have to keep on and keep on and keep on in the Christian life. Why is persistence necessary? Well, why does God seem so slow sometimes? Well, two things that are not the reason. First of all, it's not because God is holding out on us in some way or he doesn't care about us. That ought to be settled immediately. And the devil will tell you, well, God doesn't really care about you. You know, you've failed him so much, he's just cast you off to the side. That's why he isn't hearing you. And we know that that's a lie. God demonstrated his love toward us, an infinite love. He says, the very hairs of your head, he said, don't be afraid of those that kill your body. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. You are so important to him personally on an individual basis that, now of course he knows how many hairs are on the head of Hitler. That's not the point. The point is he's counted your hair. And he keeps track of every little thing. So this idea, maybe you've got to banish that thought immediately. It's not the idea that he doesn't care or that he's holding out on me. That's the lie that the devil did in the garden. God knows, you know, if you eat from that, you'll have something good that you're missing out on now. That's a lie. So that's not the reason that persistence is necessary. It doesn't have to do with that at all. Secondly, it's not because God needs to be badgered or poked and prodded to get him to do things. And you can get the wrong end of these parables. You can come away from this parable about the friend at midnight and say, well, God's like a lazy man that you have to just beat the door down. That misses the whole point. Or God's like a unrighteous judge. No, he's saying the opposite. How much more will your heavenly Father? So don't get the idea, well, you know, if I just badger God enough, I can finally get him to do something he doesn't want to do. That's not the idea in these parables. Don't get the wrong end of it. What is the reason? Well, God has reasons. There are reasons why persistence is necessary. For one thing, we're going to go through four of these. First of all, he waits to answer our prayers so that he can purify our motives. That's one of the reasons that the answers don't come quickly. Sometimes we ask from selfish motives. We ask from reasons that are not yet purified for our own happiness, or our own glory, or pride in some way. You remember James talks about this in James 4. He says, you have not because you ask not. A lot of times that's all it is. We're not praying. We're not asking. But then he says, you ask. Sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's something related to your desires. We see this with the mother of James and John there in the gospel. She says, she comes to the Lord and says, I have a prayer for my children. Now it sounds good. Thank you. She says, I have a prayer for my children. What's that? Well, I want one to sit on one side and one to sit on the other side in your kingdom. You see, it's possible for mothers to have selfish prayers about their children. And so God purifies our motives. And as we keep on praying, our motives become more and more refined. And the Lord Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you know, things begin to happen internally. Then you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So, first of all, God waits in order to purify our motives. Secondly, he waits until he can get all the glory in answering. That's one of the reasons persistence is necessary. You start out praying. If God heard you right away, he wouldn't get all the glory. The situation has to become worse. It has to get worse. Isn't that something? And many times it has to get beyond hope. You remember, here's Lazarus. They come and they say, come quickly. Your friend Lazarus is sick. He says, well, let's wait around a few days. How heartless, how cruel. That's the way we feel. And we're in a desperate plight, say, Lord, come quickly, come right now, come now. Just ignores you. What are you going to do? Just quit? No, he says, persist, keep on asking. He waits until the situation becomes impossible so that he can get all the glory. Repeatedly, we see that in Scripture. And then thirdly, sometimes he waits and persistence is necessary so that he can answer us better. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. She's barren. She's pleading with God. She's pouring out her heart. Year after year, she's praying for a son, praying for a child. There's no answer. She gets to the point of desperation. She says, God, if you'll give me this child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. He got her to the place where he could answer her prayer better than it ever could have been if it hadn't been through that process. And he not only gave her a child, he gave her a son. He not only gave her a son, he gave her a prophet. He not only gave her a prophet, he gave her Samuel. So sometimes he's waiting until he can answer our prayer better. And there's an amazing example of this in Luke chapter 1. I'll just turn to that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Zacharias is in the temple burning incense, and the angel, verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll give him the name John. Now, beloved, Zacharias was not in the temple praying about having a son. He had given up on that years before. He'd been praying and praying and praying years and years before, and finally his wife gets too old, and it's all over. Evidently God didn't hear that one. And he comes into the temple to offer incense, and an angel appears and says, "Zacharias, your prayer's been heard." It's like, well, what prayer? Your wife's going to have a son. Now you see, God did not answer that prayer all those years that they prayed that because he was waiting to answer it better. It could not have been John the Baptist back there. It had to happen when it happened, as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's going on in these things? Well, he's purifying our motives. He's letting the situation get worse. Sometimes we think, Lord, don't let it get any worse. How could it get any worse? Well, it can get to the point where Lazarus is dead. Think of that. And he can even handle that kind of situation. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, what's the problem with that, you know? But I'll tell you, when it's happening in real life, it's agonizing. And sometimes he's waiting to answer better. Other times, there's another reason why. Let's look at this in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. You go on a 3-week fast or 3-week even partial fast like Daniel went on sometimes in the book of Daniel. 3 weeks starts wearing. And he had been mourning for 3, and notice that says 3 entire weeks. 3 entire weeks mourning. And an angel appears to him, and look at this at verse 12. The angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. For all you know, the prayers that you have not had answered yet right now were heard the first day they were prayed." Now, we don't understand all this, but there was some kind of battle going on in the heavenlies. He says, "I have come in response to your words," verse 13, "but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia." I don't know what this, you know, we don't understand these things. The Bible doesn't reveal much about it, but there are battles going on. There's opposition. And he says, from the first day, your prayers were heard. So there are good reasons why persistence is necessary, but whatever the reason, these parables show us ahead of time that you are going to have to persist in the Christian life. You're going to have to. It's necessary. And aren't you glad that God told us ahead of time about this? But the second thing we learn from these parables, we learn from Luke 11, Luke 18, not only is persistence going to be necessary, but that the answer is certain. He says, "I tell you, he will. He will arise and give him as much as he needs. I tell you, I will answer her. I will give her justice. Lest you wear me out." The answers may not be exactly what we have in mind, especially when we start out at the beginning, but beloved, it says in Revelation, there are golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. In other words, these things that are being prayed, every Christian, every true Christian here today, those prayers that you're praying out there by yourself, they're not going out and dissipating in the air. Those things are being stored up in golden bowls. God is remembering every one of them. And the Lord is telling us, don't stop, persist, keep on. There are reasons why you have not been answered, and you don't know what they are, but keep on. Now let's briefly go through these verse by verse. Luke 11, verses 5 and 6. He said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. For you've got to come to that place. I mean, even with your children, say, you go before the Lord, you say, Lord, I've got this friend that's come to me in the journey. I didn't ultimately do this. You brought this particular child to me in this journey of life, and I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes, and I'm knocking on the door, I'm asking you. A friend has come to me in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7 and 8. From inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, my children and I are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying that friendship with God is worthless. That misses the whole point. What he's saying is, he's saying, look around you. Look around you. In your own experience of life, there are situations where persistence will get what even friendship won't get. That's what he's saying. Therefore, persist. Sometimes persistence will gain what even friendship will not. And this happens repeatedly, just in the world around us. Now, verse 9, the application. And I say to you. Here's the application. Ask, and it's continuous, keep asking. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Now look at verse 10. You talk about a promise. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Beloved, lay hold of this. The devil will tell you there's no reason to pray. It won't do any good to pray. It's a lie. Everyone who asks receives, as certain as the words of the Lord Jesus. Everyone who seeks, to him who knocks it shall be open. And you need to come back in that prayer time or prayer with some other believer and you say, Lord, I'm here again. I'm knocking, Lord. I'm back here again. I'm knocking. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. I've given this sermon many times. Every time I have to come back, I've got to hear it again because we are so quick to back off from what Jesus has said here. The answer is certain. You shall receive, every one. It's not, Hudson Taylor said it like this. He said, it's not wasted time to wait on God. Pretty simple, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, the devil will tell you it's wasted time. You got things to do. You can't take time for this. Verse 11 through 13. He goes down through here, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake, and so on. This is all application of what we've been looking at. And he says, how much more, verse 13, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's no gift more precious or more wonderful than this. You could put in all the other things that you might ask for. There's nothing any greater than this. And we know that we can always, sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray in the will of God. We know we can always ask for this. We can ask for more of the Holy Spirit in our homes. Lord, give more of your Spirit to fill this home in our lives, personally, my own life, personally. Lord, give me more of the influence of your Spirit, the power of your Spirit in my life. He says, that's something, and I told them, the men in the church, there ought not to be a never be a time when we come together to pray that we don't pray for the Holy Spirit. Because we know we're in God's will praying for more of His Spirit. All right, over to Luke 18. Let's briefly go through it. Now, this is very unusual because it's a parable that starts with an explanation of the parable. You never have that anywhere else. Verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show, here's the explanation, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So we have a divinely inspired explanation given to us of this parable. They say, well, wonder what Jesus meant about that parable of the woman coming to the judge. Here it is, right? We don't need to wonder. It's telling us that we ought to pray at all times and not grow weary, not lose heart. That's what he's saying in this parable. One of the old Puritans said he left the key hanging at the door. Well, you got this locked door, you got the key right there, just take it down and open the door. This tells you what this parable is about. And so this is what it says. Men ought always to pray. They ought to persist, in other words. Verses 2 to 5. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Do me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. Now he was a self-conscious hater of God. He knew that he didn't fear God or respect man. Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. What's the ESV say on that? Give me legal protection.
Give her justice.
I'll give her justice. So similar idea. Do me justice, literally. I'll give her justice. So notice, first of all, this is a widow. Jesus picks out a widow. Well, why does he pick that out? He wants to pick out somebody that's helpless. She doesn't have any clout whatsoever. She doesn't have any money. She doesn't have any standing. She's got nothing. Okay, isn't that encouraging? Start thinking about yourself. Why should God listen to me? Why should that wicked judge listen to a widow? Secondly, notice the delay involved. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling, but afterward. See that? What's Jesus saying? Same thing we've been seeing. Very same thing. There's a delay involved. Thirdly, notice the persistence demonstrated. Verse 5, this widow bothers me. I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, see the phrase? Continually coming, she wear me out. It's a boxing term. Hit me under the eye. Says she's going to end up hitting me under the eye if I don't give in to her. Lest by her continual coming, what's God saying to us? Continually, keep coming back, keep coming back. You're a nobody. Keep coming back, keep coming back. Notice fourthly the answer given. I will do her justice. Verse 5. I will give her legal protection. So, verse 6. And the Lord said, now here's the application. He says, listen to what this unrighteous judge says. Hear him. And shall not God, in other words, if an unrighteous judge would do this, how much more will God do it, who is a righteous and holy judge, not only a holy judge, but he's the Father. Shall not God avenge his own chosen ones? If a wicked judge who cared nothing about anybody will give him, he's saying, persist, how much more will your Father avenge his own elect? Now listen to this phrase, who cry to him night and day. It's a continual crying. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them, but you have to persist. You have to cry night and day. Let me just read it to you. I can't quote it exactly, and it'd be good for you to hear it. This is what God says. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now we are the heavenly Zion. He's talking here about what we're supposed to be doing. This is what he they cry to him night and day. He says that all day and all night they'll never keep silent. And then he exhorts these people and he says, you who remind the Lord, why do you need to remind him? Is he forgetful? He wants us to come back to him and he said, Lord, you said. And keep on reminding him night and day continually until he does it. What? Establishes his people, makes them a praise in the earth, does wonderful things in the people of God for his glory. Saves so-and-so for his glory. Delivers so-and-so. You know, there's certain things in problems that people have where you get in your mind, you know, God saves somebody. I've never heard of him ever helping anybody that was like that. And you know what that is? That's the devil saying, God's a God of the hills, but not of the valleys. He won't do that. And God, when they brought that up to God, God said, because they said that, I'm going to give you the victory. So in other words, in the impossible, in the worst situation, it's the very same thing. We come to God and we say, Lord, show your power, glorify yourself in this impossible situation. Everybody says that you can't do it or that you won't do it. Do it in this situation. He says, I tell you, he will answer them speedily. He'll answer them speedily. Though he delay long over them, and will he delay long over them? I think the authorized version says, though he bears long with them. And I think really the translation ought to be bringing out this idea of it taking time. But either way, he says he'll answer them speedily. Now, how could this be? How can it take a long time, but he answers them speedily? You know? Think of this, Habakkuk 2:3. He says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. That's what we're talking about here. He says, even though it seems like it's taken a long time, it will not be 1 second longer than what it needs to be perfect timing. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, they waited for hundreds of years, but there it was. Right on time. Behold, I come quickly. Well, 2,000 years ago he said that. But when it happens, it's like the lightning coming from the east. It's right on schedule. And then Jesus says an amazing thing in verse 8. Nevertheless, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Even though God is so faithful, is there going to be anybody that'll believe him? Is there going to be anybody that doesn't drop off of that prayer meeting? Is there anybody going to be anybody that keeps coming? I haven't been talking to your pastors about the prayer meeting. I don't know. I don't know what the prayer meeting here is like. I know if it's like everywhere else, it's the least attended meeting in the whole church. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. It's the most important. Brother Ravenhill said, if I could choose any ministry, it wouldn't be preaching, it'd be praying, because there's much greater things can be accomplished in praying than in preaching. Isn't that something? We don't think like that. Well, the Bible's full of this, isn't it? I want to take the remainder of our time just to remind you of some things. Proverbs 2:1. He says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You see what's involved? Persistence, perseverance, and then certainty of answer. I shared this one time with a group of college students over in Romania. I had a different message, and the meeting got longer and longer and longer before I could ever speak, and I kept cutting down the message. Finally, I thought, I'm just going to get up and talk to them about these verses. And I told them what I'm telling you now, and that is, if you will, and some of you young people, if you would go out, instead of messing around with your friends, if you go out under the moonlight and cry to God for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, you would find the knowledge of God. He does not reveal His secrets to those that are laid back. It's seeking earnestly, longing. If you seek her silver, search for it for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I came back a year or two later, and one young college student came up to me. His face was beaming. He said, I did what you said. He said, God met me. He was a changed person. If you seek her silver, how do men seek for silver? And how do they search for hidden treasures? Well, they persist. That's how they do it. When I was a boy, we grew up on a farm, and we had some woods out there, and my friends would come out. We'd go out walking in the woods, and we'd be walking along, and we'd come up on this pit that would be about half as wide as this room. This pit dug down about 10 feet or so. I'd say, what's that thing? And there'd be more than one. You'd find one every now and then. What's that thing? I said, oh, that's where the gold digger's been. The gold digger? Yeah, well, what happened was, years ago, I don't know how long, maybe 75 years before, or 50 years before, there had been a famous bank robbery near where we were. And they shot the guys at the creek down below my house, and the story was they never found the gold. And the story was those guys had hidden that gold somewhere in that woods. Somewhere in the woods. I mean, we're talking about digging the rest of your life to try to find that gold. But there was an old guy that would park his vehicle up at the head of our lane, and you could see him get out with his shovel and head down into the woods. And he'd dig for days. But the thought of the possibility. Beloved, there is hidden treasure that's worth a lot more than that gold, and it's not a possibility, it's a certainty. If you want the knowledge of God, think of it. You can have the knowledge of God. Joshua knew about this, didn't he? You remember dealing with Jericho, God says, march around it. It's 5 miles around Jericho. They marched around it. He said, march around it again. Day after day. All week long, they marched around it. On the seventh day, how many times? 7 times. Now, it's not a good way to win a battle, to march your troops for 35 miles. before you start the battle. 35 miles. And they're marching around the first time, 5 miles. They've already done this 6 times. And they're marching around the second time, 5 miles. And the little cracks begin to appear in the walls. No, they don't. Those walls look exactly the same as they did when they started the week. And when they've gone around 6 times on that 7th day, the walls looked exactly the same as they did. And that's the way it is, beloved, oftentimes in prayer. Those walls, they're not crumbling. They look just as big and just as imposing, and this looks just as impossible and senseless as it did at the beginning. And the devil's telling you the whole time, this is stupid, give up. And when they went around the 7th time, it all happened. It came suddenly, didn't I tell you? The answer came speedily. Elijah knew about this. He's praying on Mount Carmel. You remember after that encounter with the prophets, it says he went up there and he put his head between his knees. I like that picture. He was a man like we are, James said. And here's Elijah, you think the mighty man of God. He gets up there and puts his head between his knees and starts crying out to God. He sends a servant. He says, go look. He came back. He said, there's nothing. Sent him again. There's nothing. Sent him again. What's God saying to us? Send him again, send him again, send him again. The 7th time, there was absolutely nothing up until that. The 7th time, he said, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's head coming up out of the sea. He says, go tell Ahab to get out of here quick because it's going to be a heavy downpour. Elisha knew about this. Listen to this. Elijah says to Elisha, please stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. What was his response? As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they get to Bethel. Elisha says, please stay here. The Lord sent me to Jericho. Oh, well, I'm not going to keep following you around. It's not going to do any good. Is that what he said? No, as the Lord lives, as I live, and as you live, and as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving you. And so they get to Jericho, and Elijah says, please stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he says, as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. That's persistence. And finally they get there, and he says, all right, ask. What is it you want? He said, a double portion of your spirit. You've asked a hard thing. Well, he got it. And if he had stopped at the last spot before the Jordan, he would not have. That's how real this thing of prayer is. May God help us to persist. Jesus said, I tell you, he will. He'll hear. Keep coming back. Keep knocking. Keep beating on the door. Don't let that lie come in that God will not hear you. Say, Lord, I'm back here again. I am not going to turn back. I insist on beating on this door. If you don't answer me, I'm going to die at that door beating on the door. Naaman the leper. Why does God always test everybody so much, doesn't he? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He goes down once, his skin's a little cleaner, goes down again, it's a little cleaner yet. No, it wasn't, was it? Same thing again, nothing. And all the while the devil's telling him how stupid this is. And the 7th time he goes down and comes up, he's just like that. He's clean. Ruth, how much, you know, what more can he say than to us he has said in the scripture? Ruth is is with Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Maybe I ought to read this to you. I'm going to have to find it. Somebody tell me where Ruth is. My, what? Thank you. This is part of senility. I know there's... there's two or three things that are evidences of senility, and I can't remember the other two, but I know this is one of them. Ruth chapter 1. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, now notice Orpah's in on this too. They said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughter." See, it's the same thing that Elijah was doing with Elisha. "Please stay here." "No. Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go." You can expect this. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to try to follow God, you're going to expect to hear this. "Go back. Why are you doing this? Return. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Boy, what a thing. What a thing it is. Hanging on. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return." They went back. "You go after them. Return after your sister-in-law." Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And you know what happened? She not only got a husband, she got one of the richest men in the country and the most prominent men, Boaz. And she not only became the great-grand... This is the Moabite. She not only became the great-grandmother of King David, she became the great-great-great-whatever-grandmother of the Messiah. A Moabite who wouldn't turn back. She persisted. Blind Bartimaeus knew about this. Mark chapter 10. We don't have too much more. Mark chapter 10 and verse 48. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene passing by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, not one or two. Many were telling him, "You need to shut up." Sternly telling him to be quiet. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I won't say any more." he began to cry out all the more. So they try to shut you down. All right, I'm going to cry louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He would not be stopped. He would not be discouraged by the ones around him. And they said, take courage. He's calling for you. And he was healed. One more, and then, well, a couple more. Sorry. Two or three more. Matthew chapter 9. We need to turn to this. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. And we'll read down to verse 29. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, have mercy on us, Son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see here, let no one know about this. Now, we just read right over that. But did you notice the phrase in verse 28? Well, verse 27, two blind men followed him. You know how blind men follow somebody that can see? I mean, what's that look like? Two blind men follow. Suppose I'm out here on the street and two blind men are following me and I cross the other side. I mean, think of this. But that's not all of it. It says after he came into the house, they came up to him. What's that mean? That means that he did not stop. They followed him crying out. Two blind men followed him crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. And he just keeps on walking. Ignored them. And after he'd come into the house, they have the audacity, and they're walking along, bumping into things, falling down, hitting trees or whatever, and trying to find their way to keep up with him, and he's ignoring them, and they refuse to be put off. What's the Lord teaching us? He's teaching us that persistence is going to be necessary in the Christian life. They came into the house where he was and came up to him. They were shameless. Don't you guys even care? I mean, come on. He obviously doesn't care. He didn't even pay any attention to you. You're going to go in, you talk about rude. You're going to go into the house where he is? They were shameless. And he granted their sight. Mark chapter 2, I don't need to read it to you. I think you remember that. Verses 1 to 5. You remember there were four friends that had a paralyzed friend. And they brought him to Jesus, and the house was too full to get in. This is another one of those. We read the Bible so stupidly sometimes. They tore a hole in the roof and lowered him down. Now, I've had distractions sometimes in sermons, you know, kids crying or something happening that's a distraction. I have never yet had anybody tear the ceiling out above the building. Can you imagine what this is like? Straw and dirt falling down on people's heads? What are these guys doing? And while you're trying to preach, here comes this being lowered down in the midst. What was the deal? When he saw their faith. You can see it. Why? Because they persist. They didn't say, well, the house is full. I'm sorry, buddy. You know, I know you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. I'm sorry, but we're going to turn back. Sometimes there's somebody out there that's depending on you four or you two or whatever to get them to Jesus, and you don't want to give up on it. Don't give up on it. They said, we're not going to turn back. We'll tear the roof off if necessary. We're going to get him in there. And he went home walking, leaping, and praising God. All right, this really is the last one. Matthew 15. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out. Isn't it something how often we see this, isn't it? Began to cry out. You know, God's not going to be offended if you cry out to Him. You know, these little polite prayers that, you know, He won't be offended if you cry out to Him. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Say, she began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Notice, here she is saying, "Have mercy on me." If you're a Christian parent, you have every reason. You're not just saying, "Have mercy on my child." You're saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord. My child has this. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us. The nuisance." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus answered and said, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now, do you see this? What an example. First of all, she persisted in spite of the Lord's silence. Verse 23, he did not answer her a word. Now, most of us don't even make it past that. You started praying, and Jesus said nothing to you. He said nothing. And you quit. And this is where she kept shouting. She kept shouting. And then notice, she persisted in spite of the disciples, the Lord's own disciples. Verse 23, his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, get rid of her. She is shouting out after us." And sometimes, beloved, you have to press past other Christians and the things that they imply by their statements of unbelief or whatever, and basically it's saying to you, you need to just give up. Quit. Get out of here. And she pressed past that. She persisted in spite of the Lord's silence. She persisted in spite of the discouragement of his disciples. She persisted in spite of the Lord's answer. Now this is even harder to do. When he does answer, verse 24, he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She was a Canaanite woman. Basically he says, I'm sent to the elect. You're not one of them. Now what would that do to you? It's not fair. Give up. There's no hope. It was just the opposite, wasn't it? She cries out. She kept crying out. She came, verse 25, and began to bow down to him, to worship him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now what if he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and you knew you weren't an Israelite, you were a Canaanite? What would you do? Just come and fall down before Jesus. Say, "Help me, Lord." Isn't that encouraging? I've had people, I had one girl say to me, "I think I've committed the unpardonable sin." I said, "I don't care if you have. You fall down before God and ask for mercy, He'll have mercy on you." You see, that has to do, that unpardonable sin has to do with the person no longer caring about that. She came and worshiped and fell down before him, "Lord, help me." So she persisted in spite of the Lord's answer, and then finally she persisted in spite of the Lord humbling all of her pride. He said, "It's not fit to take children's bread and give it to dogs." She didn't say, "How dare you call me a dog?" She said, "That's right, I am a dog. Could you give me some crumbs?" Even the dogs get the crumbs. And that's all she said. This is children. You know, he said, "That's children's bread to get rid of these demons." She said, "Even the dogs get the crumbs." He said, "Okay." Well, B.B. Caldwell said, "If God can get rid of you, he will." Well, what did he mean by that? He doesn't mean God doesn't care, that he's actually trying to shake you off. But the point is that there is testing. There is persistence involved. There is delay. There's silence. There's opposition. But I can tell you on the authority of the Lord Jesus, he will answer them speedily. Isn't that amazing? Let me read to you from George Mueller. Take the time here. Mueller says this, "I live..." Now, you know who George Mueller was? How many know who George Mueller was? You know who he was? Had fed 1,200 orphans every day without any making known any needs or requests. He says, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I'm persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying for it." Now listen to this from a man who knows what he's talking about. "The great point is never give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." Now that's amazing. Now, you can only say that kind of thing. You can't say that thing because you want to have your caviar or your Rolls Royce or a BMW or whatever, but you can say it for God's glory. Here's J.C. Ryle. He says, "The secret thought comes stealing over men's minds that it's no use to pray. Let us resist this feeling whenever we feel it rising within us. Let us resolve by God's grace that however poor and feeble our prayers may seem to be, we will pray on. It is not for nothing that the Bible tells us so frequently to watch unto prayer, to pray always and not faint, to be instant in prayer. These expressions all look one way. They're all meant to remind us of a danger and to quicken us to a duty." Remind us of a danger. What's the danger? You're going to get weary. "And to quicken us to the duty. Press on. The time and way in which our prayers shall be answered are matters which we must leave entirely to God. But that every petition we offer in faith shall certainly be answered, we need not doubt. Let us lay our matters before God again and again, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The answer may be long in coming, as it was in the cases of Hannah and Zacharias, but though it tarry, let us pray on and wait for it. At the right time, it will surely come and not tarry." I forgot he had all those verses that was in the sermon. There it is. Well, may the Lord help us. Persistence.